Well, the first thing that we learned this week was that God is the loving ruler of the world. God made everything. God made the birds and the trees, the dirt and the seeds, the, I forget how the rest goes, but you, Pastor Phil knows from the rap. He made all of those things, and he did it for his glory. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says this, that Jesus is worthy. It says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Even little crying babies. That's all right. We're glad that you're here with all of your family. And he is worthy to receive praise for all things that he made. And for all of eternity, he will receive praise for his creative power. He's the ruler of this world. That's the first thing we learned on Wednesday. God rules everything. And he's the king. He not only made everything, but he exercises dominion. You've maybe set up little toys, kids, and you've had armies at battle. One army always wins, right? They rule over the other. They win the fight. God is the ruler. He wins. He made everything. He rules over everything. And he will receive praise forever and ever for what he has done. And Genesis 1:1 tells us that he created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But he didn't just create everything and then just kind of set it off in motion and step back and kind of just to wait to see what would unfold or what would unravel. But he created the world, the universe, our lives, people. On day six, he created Adam and Eve. He created all things and all people to be dependent on him, to need him, to lean and depend on him for all things. I hold our little six-month-old baby. I was sharing this with someone this week as we were praying for VBS. When we feel weak, we need to remember that God is strong. He's the one who upholds us. Hudson, our six-month-old, will hold onto my shirt so tight, right, when I'm holding him. But I can't just let him go, right? He's got a pretty good grip. But he's not strong enough to hold on to me so that if I were to let go of him, that he could hang on. He would fall to the ground, right? I have to uphold him. I have to hold on to him. He depends upon me for his very life in that moment, right? If I were to drop him, that'd be really bad. So we hold on to him tightly, even though he's clinging to us. And that's the picture. God as a father, a loving ruler and father of all things, created us to depend on him for our whole lives. And this is a good thing. He created us and everything, the world, people, plants, animals, oceans, mountains, our DNA, space, planets, and the stars. It was all created for him to be dependent on him, and he said it was very good. And so our theme verse for the week was Psalm 145, verse 3, that says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We depend on him. He doesn't depend on us. We are not worthy of all praise. We are not great in and of ourselves. Any greatness or any beauty or any strength that we can exert or possess is all because of God. We exist because of him. And he's greatly to be praised for that. So we talked about God as the loving ruler of the world. Now I just want to remind you, we didn't tell your children that God is just one of the gods that they could pick and choose from, but that there is only one God. And it's the God of the Bible. It's the God who has revealed himself in his word and in his world as the only creator, that all other gods are false gods. All other gods are insufficient gods. They are not powerful enough to save, because the gods of the world are evil. They're full of sin. They're immoral. They're broken. They're corrupt. But our God is pure. And he is light, is what the scripture tells us. And so he is the only God, the loving ruler of the world. And as delegated rulers, he gave mankind a job. He gave us a job to do. He created us to rule under him, to govern this world. You remember in Genesis, Adam and Eve, they were told to, as the song said, told you it was a theologically rich rap song. If you missed the rap, I'm sorry about that. The pastors were rapping. God told them, be fruitful and multiply. And the day that they ate from the fruit of the tree that he told them not to, they would die. But God did not want them to die. He wanted them to be fruitful and to multiply, to rule over the world, to exercise dominion over the plants and the fields and everything that they would create as those who were reflecting his glory, created in his image as a ruler, as a creator, as a governor of all of his things. We were also made to do that. But something happened. Something happened that affected the entire globe, that broke the world. We had one job, which was to love the Lord and to govern this world and to enjoy a relationship with him. And that all sounds good and great, right? That sounds perfect. You're like, man, that sounds great. That's ideal. But everything is clearly not right in the world. It's not like that. Things are not as they once were because of sin. And the world is broken because of sin. Adam and Eve, they rejected God as the loving ruler of the world. They stiff-armed God and said, God, we don't believe what you said. We're gonna do things our own way. They rejected God's loving rule over them. He was protecting them from the consequences of sin. And yet they embraced sin. They thought that they could be good self-governors. They could be good sovereigns and rulers over their own lives. They believed the lie and they lost their lives. And that's what we call sin. Sin is any disobedience against God. And kids, who were the first two people that God made? Who were they? Adam and Eve. And what did they do that broke the world? They ate the fruit. And what do we call that? Sin, right? That was sin. They disobeyed God. I wish I had some prizes to give you guys. That was awesome. The world is broken because of sin. The problem with the world is not society. It's not something outside of us. The problem is what God calls sin, and sin is rebellion against God. We know that. Romans chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to flip along in your pages with me, but Romans chapter 3 says this about our sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. None is righteous. How many? None. Zero. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands God. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Now, have you ever done something good? Yeah, you probably did something good this week, right? Maybe you helped your leader, you picked up some trash. What is God saying? God is saying in our hearts, we don't worship God like we should. We can't do good enough to earn forgiveness or to make ourselves right with God. And that's what sin is. Sin is breaking God's law even once so that in God's perfect assessment, his perfect judgment of our sins, we are guilty. We are guilty of all sin. We're guilty even just once of breaking God's law. And it separates us from him because he is light. 1 John says that in him is no darkness at all. If we wanted to make this room completely dark, shut out the lights, put up black curtains, and it was completely black. And we said, it's dark in here. If you shine a light in there, it lights up the whole room. Well, God is completely light. There is no darkness in him at all. And further on in Romans chapter 3, it says, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, even your parents, kids, I know, they're really good, right? They're really smart. They read their Bibles and pray every day. They're growing. But you know what? They're sinners too. And you're sinners. I'm a sinner. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so, what's God going to do about that? What's God going to do about our disobedient hearts? Our hearts that are trying to fill itself up with all sorts of things other than God. We call that idolatry, right? When we replace God with something else like a cool new toy or Lego set or cool clothes or something fun, a vacation to Disneyland, and we think, man, if I could just get that, Life will be awesome. I won't have any more problems. Well, that's called idolatry. God wants to have first place in our hearts. So what is God going to do? What does God do about this sin in our hearts? Well, what God's word tells us is that God won't let this sin go on forever. He won't. God will not let sin go on forever. People who choose to worship themselves, kids, adults, grandparents, who choose to worship themselves to make themselves the ruler of their own lives, we say things about God that aren't true. We say, well, God isn't really smart enough. He doesn't really know what I need. He doesn't know what will make me ultimately happy. So I'll show God what will make me happy. I'll go after toys or fun or friendships or whatever it is. And if I can get that, then I'll be happy. But God has already said what will make you happy. It's Him. It's to know Him and to love Him. And so because we try to find our happiness in something other than God, just like Jonah, we learned about Jonah, we sang about Jonah. God said, hey, Jonah, go do this. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach the gospel. And did Jonah go?
No.
Where did he go?
The fish's mouth.
That's right. That's actually a better answer than what I had. He went right in the fish's mouth. God sent a fish to eat him. Now, he didn't get eaten. He just sat in the belly of a whale for 3 days, right? That would be pretty lousy. We think sitting in 108-degree weather for, you know, a couple hours is bad. Imagine being all squished inside of a little whale's tummy. Wonder if you're ever going to get out of there. Now, we always have pictures of Jonah sitting there with a, you know, like a candle, and he's reading his Bible or something. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's what you have in your books. I don't even know if it's that's what's in my kid's book, but that's what I imagine, right? Him just kind of sitting in there and kind of this dreary, drippy, squishy, yucky, weird place. No, he was trapped inside of a fish because he disobeyed God. God was judging Jonah for his disobedience. God won't let sin go on forever. And people who choose to disobey God, to say that God is not all-wise, are going to face God's wrath. As a result of our sinful rebellion in our hearts, and by the way that we live, the way that we use our bodies, we hurt people, we hit people, we steal things, all of that is rebellion against God. As a result of this, God has appointed a just penalty. And what will God do about this sin? What is this penalty? Well, the penalty is that God's word says it's appointed for man to die. To die. Death is the penalty for sin. Not only physical death, but a spiritual death, a spiritual separation from God for all of eternity. Imagine being separated from your best friend for the summer. Now, that would be really hard, right? Imagine being separated from the God who made you and loves you for all of eternity. Under His judgment, under His wrath against your sin. Not experiencing the love and the kindness and the gentleness and the sweetness of a loving Heavenly Father, but experiencing His anger for your sin. And that is what hell is. It is the place of God's judgment against sinners like you and me who refuse His rule, who refuse His reign over our lives. And it's because God cares too much about His glory to let willful sin go unpunished. And we can't do anything to make ourselves good enough to please Him. No amount of good works or genuine desires can overcome evil, even one small sin, because sin is never just what we do, but it's who we are. We are sinners, the scripture says. We are sinners. That is who we are apart from Christ. And God is going to punish sinful people. He has to, because He's a just judge. Now, that sounds really horrible, right? That sounds bad, and it is bad. It's really bad. But all week, we wanted to help the kids understand that in order to treasure and to enjoy the good news, we had to understand the bad news first. The bad news is that sin is serious. There's a penalty for sin. We can't just go on and on and sin without God finally doing something. There's a day that is appointed for man, and it is to die and to stand before the Lord in judgment. And God's sentence is just. As a judge, He does what is right always. We get what we deserve if we reject God. Our sin tells us that God should just go away, leave us alone, get out of my life, like someone who's just annoying or bothersome to us. I can run my own life. And to this, that the just wage is permanent death and separation from God. And since God is a holy judge, his verdict is good and just. But God's justice is hard to face, isn't it? To think about in eternity, separate from God, in a place that has fire and brimstone, that has flames and is painful physically, but also spiritually, emotionally, separate from God, that's real. And that's bad. But God did something to bring good news. There's good news in all of this. That's the bad news. The good news is this, that God sent his son Jesus into the world to save sinners like us. God sent Jesus, who is the perfect man, who never sinned, not even once. Not even once. What? Can you imagine someone who is perfect? Maybe you can think of someone who's really good. Who's someone in your life who you think is like, man, they're awesome. They never do anything bad. Like your mommy. Oh, yeah, I mean, she's awesome, right? Your parents are awesome. Well, they've sinned. Jesus never sinned. He was tempted to steal. He was tempted to lie. He was tempted to cheat. He was probably tempted to sneak out of bed when his parents told him to stay in bed. But he didn't. And here's why. He did it for you and for me. He did it so that when Jesus would die on the cross, he would take the death penalty that our sins deserved, that his death would be a sufficient, a full payment for all of our sins against God. All of our penalty, all of the wages of our sin, all of what we deserve is death. Jesus took our death. And it was acceptable to his Father because he was perfect. He was a perfect sacrifice for sins. And so where we deserve to be condemned, Jesus was condemned. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Why? Because he was God. He was perfect and he was God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We're one. I'm the same. We're one and the same. There's one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. He's perfect. He's always been God. And he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin and to make a way to get our sin and our guilt out of the way so that we could have a pathway to God. And that's through Christ. And so in this way, Jesus on the cross, you see a picture of a cross there. In this way, God made it so that Jesus, who knew no sin, no sin, personally, he took on the sins of people like us who sin continually. We sin all the time. We sin every day, don't we? God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God, that we could belong to God's family, that we could one day live with God for all of eternity without any more sin, without any more disobedience. And not only did he take our sin, but he purchases us from our sin and he gives us freedom to live in obedience. We can obey God and enjoy a right relationship with him. And so I wonder, have you experienced the forgiveness that Jesus brings? Have you cried out to Jesus and said, Lord, I am a sinner. And the fact that Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, he really did it. He really lived. He really died. Just like World War II happened. Just like you were born 12 years ago or 40 years ago or 60 years ago, even though maybe there's someone in this room who can't prove it, we know that it happened in history. Jesus really lived and really died in real history. And because he did that, the question is, do you know him? Have you cried out to him and confessed your sin and agreed with God? That's what it means to confess your sin. It means to agree that what you have done, what God says you have done as sinful, as disobedience, as rebellion, as rejecting him, is true. It's true. And you say, Lord, I confess, I admit that I'm a sinner. and I need you to save me. But Jesus didn't only die for your sins, he also did another thing. He rose from the dead. He rose up. Jesus is alive. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. And it's proof, his resurrection was proof to all men that his sacrifice was sufficient as a once-for-all payment for sins. And guess what? Jesus is not only the perfect sacrifice, but now, remember, just like God was the ruler, Jesus is the perfect ruler. Jesus is the king. The Bible says that Jesus is coming again as a king to rule over this world once again. He's coming to set up a kingdom on this earth, and he's going to rule over the world. And so the question is, will you be with him? Will you be with Jesus on this world when he is ruling over this earth in the future as his follower, as a citizen of his kingdom, as one of his children? And the way that you do that is not by being a good person. It's not by memorizing all of your Bible verses. It's not by being the best kid at VBS. It's by crying out to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need you to be my Savior. Will you save me? Now, maybe your parents are with you here tonight, or you've seen your leader here. In fact, if you were a leader, a student leader, an adult leader at VBS, will you just raise your hand right now, tonight? So look around the room, keep your hands up. These are all the leaders that we're serving here at VBS. They would love to talk with you about Jesus. And if maybe you have a question for them that they don't know, they'll get one of their adult leaders, and you can put your hands down now. We'd love to talk with you more about how you can know Jesus, but the first thing to do is to confess that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus. That's what it means to repent, to know that you are walking in the way of sin, to see that that ends and leads to death and judgment, and to turn and to run to Jesus as your Savior, as the hero that we sang about, the one who can save us from our sins. And so this is the free gift of salvation. This is what we wanted your kids to know and to hear once again today. So if you've never trusted Christ, I would just ask you, what are you waiting for? If you know that you're a sinner, if you know that you're lying and stealing and cheating and living in relationships that are broken and messed up by sin are not satisfying, there's a reason for that. God has allowed those things to take place in your life so that you would come to this very place tonight to hear that there is a remedy for your sickness, the sickness in your soul, and that is Christ. It's the precious blood of Christ poured out for you, and for me. So you can trust in him. You can trust in Christ and know that you will have eternal life. Jesus said that anyone who comes to me, I will in no way turn them away. I will not deny them. I will not reject them. But if you refuse Christ, John 3 says that if you refuse Christ, if you reject Christ, you will not know eternal life. So I would implore you, I would call you tonight, trust in Christ. Give your life to him. Trust in him as your Savior, as your ruler. Submit to him. Come to him needy and broken. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Do you want rest from your sin? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. We're going to pray in a moment. But if you know that you need Christ, if you know that you have never surrendered your life to the Lord of this universe, if you know that you're living in sin, if you know that your life is a constant trying to slip out from underneath God's rule and his loving care, and you're going after sin, come talk to me or Pastor Phil or Chris, who is here, or any of the leaders here. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to know Christ and to give your life to him. Let me pray for us tonight. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus is the ruler. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the Savior. Your word says that he who believes in the Son, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So I pray for any tonight that are saying they believe, but are living in disobedience, that they would see that those things are contradictions, that we can't say that we believe in Christ and yet live in sin. And if we believe Christ is the Savior and that He is worth our whole lives, because He made us to know Him and to love Him, that we would do anything to not go on living in sin. Because it's better to obey. It's better to know your favor, to know forgiveness, than it is to go on trying to fill up our hearts with the fleeting pleasures of sin. So God, I pray that You would convict hearts tonight, that You would show them that Christ is a good Savior, that He lived and He died a sacrificial death for sinners like us who did not deserve it. We were far from You. We were enemies of You. We were raising our fists. We were running at You with sword in hand. And yet You stepped in and You saved us. In fact, Christ took the blow that we deserve for our high-handed rebellion against You. So we pray that You would bring sinners to know You tonight. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Save, we pray, Lord. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the good news. And we thank You for these children that You've brought to here this week to hear the gospel, to have the seeds of the gospel planted in their lives. And we pray that You would water it, that You would save and draw them to Yourself, that they would know You and be found in You. We pray these things in His name. Amen.